Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. I'm not sure if you can tell by the audio, but we have a different microphone sound system situation going on, so hopefully the audio is better. This is the second time I've used it so far, so hopefully we get a good sound and audio, better than what we were getting before. We'll find out. Forgive me for the sporadic classes that have been on and off, and here lately off for the most part. We've been trying to schedule work days and stuff, and every time we would go to pick up the equipment, there was something wrong with the equipment, either something broken or something not adjusted. So we'd been planning, and then all of a sudden we go to get the final piece to the puzzle to make it happen, and it doesn't happen. Anyway, so you could be praying for that. I reminded the Lord in that. I don't know if you noticed, I do have some blisters where I've been actually doing some work outside. So it's good to get outside, do some manual labor every once in a while. So anyway, that's just the announcement as far as like the classes go. But I've still been in the same spot. Back to our class. I've still been in the same spot with Leviticus chapter 1 for quite some time. And I can't remember if I had already mentioned it or not. But like I said, the classes have been kind of sporadic. But if I haven't mentioned it, I've been in Leviticus chapter 1, specifically chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and verses 10 through 13. And why I'm here is because we've been looking at the term she-goat, Strong's number 5795, azeh, or is, something like that, in the Hebrew. And this is the next time that it occurs. And it actually, when I look at the Strong's number, and what I mean by that, by occurs, is that our main text, once again, is, well, I can't say our main text, our main text that we've been on for quite some time is, Genesis chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Abram, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. All right. And what we've been doing, we've been looking at each term, heifer, and currently we're on she-goat. Then when we finish looking at the, you know, see how far we want to go with the term she-goat, then we'll look at the term ram, and then we'll look at turtle dove and young pigeon. But so we've been with the term she-goat, and basically all I did a search according to the Strong's number, and the first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 9, which is really significant because it gives the context of the whole term where you will find it from here on out. And basically the context is just this, the appearing of the Lord. Because what the Lord did, he had Abram do all these things, but they weren't just things to do. You see, our God is a God of order, and he is a God of purpose. And when he puts something on our heart, it's not just so we can do it and get it done. No. There's a purpose for which he puts something on our heart. And the whole thing is this, is his very own appearing. Because what happened with all this going on, the climax of the whole entire event, and several commentators will agree that the whole climax of this whole ritual that's happening right here with the covenant between the pieces, that's what it's called, the covenant between the pieces, the whole climax of that is when those who are cutting covenant are walking in the midst of the pieces. And the whole significant thing there is that Abram was not walking in the midst of the pieces. Abram was not found in the midst of the pieces. And the whole climax of the whole entire event is basically when Christ himself appears living from among the dead. alive from among the dead. And with that, in this very first mention, we just have to continue looking on when we see the passage, you know, come up again and again, the whole context of that, we have to see it in light of the resurrection from among the dead, the living one, okay? Christ himself. So we had looked at basically the term she-goat in several different passages. One of the last passages where we found it was where the Lord has them take a lamb out from the sheep or from the goats, the Passover, when they were coming out of Egypt. And then where he has them use the skins of the goats, of goat hair, basically for the tabernacle. And the whole issue with that was that God was making or providing yet another testimony of himself, of a reality that he was testifying of, that he himself was in the midst. And that's what they did. The Lord said, let them build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. And we all know just the encampment of Israel after they had come out of Egypt once they had the tabernacle, the encampment, how Israel camped was basically the tabernacle in the middle and several different tribes all around in the shape of a cross, actually. But the centerpiece of the whole encampment, the centerpiece of all Israel, of the body of Israel, was the tabernacle. Basically, God himself dwelling in the midst. So that was the last time that we looked at a passage, or the last passage where we looked at, where we found the term she-goats, or she-goat. It's basically with the hair of the she-goat for the tent of the tabernacle. And now in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10, is the very next time it shows up, and it actually, it's from Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through Numbers chapter 31, verse 20, where this term she-goat is popping up. But all right here, just the context of all these passages right here is basically this. It is an offering unto the Lord. And one of the things that I do want to mention, and I'll just go ahead and read it, Leviticus chapter 1, let's see, do I want to read verse 10? Give me just a second. Yeah, I do. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, and there's our term, Strong's number 5795, or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Okay? Now, with Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10, where we found our term she-goat, what I did is I just looked at the term offering, because basically that's what it's all about right here within context, this part. And as I mentioned, from Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through Numbers chapter 31, verse 20, it all has to do with an offering. So what I did, I just did another Strong's number search according to the term offering. And that is Strong's number 7133, korban, or kurban. Forgive me for the pronunciation. It's basically the same term that Jesus uses later, saying that you basically, because of your traditions, you bypass the whole purpose of the law. You kind of make the law of none effect, you know, by saying, well, this gift is korban, you know, and so it was just for the Jews at the time, it was like an escape route where they didn't have to be obligated to anything or be committed to anything. They just, oh, well, it's just this, korban, and that's the term. So I did a Strong's number search, and the very first mention of it is actually in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. And that's why I was saying with the passages we're going to be looking at, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then verses 1 through 10. So I'll just go ahead and start reading here. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man among you bring an offering, that's the term I just looked up, Corban, Strong's number 7133, bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And then picking up with verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, and there's our term, azeh, goats, Strong's number 5795 that we've been looking at. For a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them, all the pieces, in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all, bring the whole thing, the whole entire sacrifice, parts, pieces, everything, and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And there is just a whole lot here, a whole lot that I've not yet seen of the Lord here. And I will say this, just with all of our going back and forth with trying to have a work day, I've been really just considering this passage and praying and just reading dictionaries, lexicons, Bible dictionaries, Bible lexicons, commentaries, and it can become really overwhelming. And you can almost get lost in just the information. And what I want to just share right now is just something that was so refreshing to me, so refreshing to my heart. And I already asked Anne if I could share it, that I told her I would be quoting her. She said, oh, it's fine, whatever. But my wife and I were at Hannah's birthday party, Hannah Brown. We were at her birthday party, and Anne was talking to me at some point that evening, and she was telling me how she had just, you know, her and her husband David, they've gotten a dog, and you know, it's somewhat of a puppy, and she's been taking it to obedience school, all right, to learn to obey, I guess. That's what you do in obedience school. And not only are they training the dog there, but also David and Ann, the owners of the pet, of the dog, they also have to be a part of the training as well. So they have to be learning all these commands, and they all have to be on the same page doing the same thing for the benefit of their pet. Okay, but what got my attention is she was mentioning all these different things, and then she said this, all I really wanted was that the dog would come to me when I would call it. And see, that stuck out to me. Not at the time. The very next morning, the very next day, the Lord used that one phrase and grabbed my heart. And I'm so thankful unto the Lord. And I will say this. The testimony, the scripture is given of God. Okay, and I've said it several times before. The scripture is given of God as the testimony of Jesus Christ. God gives the scripture. He doesn't give it basically and say, okay, this is your how-to manual. This is your how to do this and that. This is your book of instruction. No. He doesn't do that. He takes the scripture, gives us the scripture, gives man the scripture, but he gives it as a testimony of Christ, his son. And see, the thing is this. This testimony is designed of God to bring the heart, to bring the soul under the person of Christ, his son, and nothing less. So there's a purpose of the scripture, the end being coming unto the Lord. the heart turning unto the Lord. That's the whole reason why the book of Leviticus exists. That's the reason why the whole book of Genesis exists. And every other single book that we find in the Scripture. I want to see if I can find it here, because I know I mentioned it. Or actually, I know I wrote it down. Yeah, I want to just go ahead and read a passage real quick. This is John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I just want to read, I love this. This is the very last two verses of the Gospel of John. What many would consider the heavenly gospel, the above gospel, depicted by an eagle, you know, the above gospel. All right, this is the very last two verses of the entire Gospel of John. Listen to this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he's saying that Jesus did a whole lot of stuff, but I only documented these particular ones, but there's so much more that he did, okay? Verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There's the whole purpose right there. I want us to remember John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 39. Still in John, now chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. And here Jesus gives the whole purpose of the Scripture, which I just outlined a second ago. And this is basically where I see that in. Here's Jesus, John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, and we've studied it out, different translations and everything, and he's basically saying, I know you search the Scriptures. I know that you're searching the Scriptures. He was speaking to the Jews. I know this is what you do. This is one thing that the Jews do. Okay? Search the Scriptures. I know you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. So here we go once again. Why does the book of John, the Gospel of John, exist? Why do any of the Gospels exist? Why do the epistles exist? Why does the Old Testament exist, the New Testament, the Law and the Prophets? Why do we even have it? Why does it even exist? Why did God even give it to us? Why did the Spirit of God inspire man in the first place to write it down? So that the heart of man may turn unto the Lord. So that the heart of man, the soul of man, may come unto the Lord. And find in him the purpose of the purpose for which the soul was created. Find everything that God created the soul for in one single person, the Lord Jesus Christ, his very own Son. That's it. That's it. And so even with these passages in Leviticus, it's just the same. I was thinking of Isaiah, where the Lord says, you know, these people, they honor me with their lips, with their mouths, their lips. But then he says this, but their hearts are far from me. And just right here, and the whole, and just with the passages that I just read out of John, the whole purpose for even John writing his gospel, you know, and Jesus declaring the whole purpose for the Scriptures, the Old Testament, why they are given of God. And not only that, I think I was listening to a song earlier, and you're going to know it. It was singing part of one of the Psalms of David. I think it was the Psalm of David. But the psalmist basically declares, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I was just thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here we go once again. Your word that you've given, lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, it's bringing me, it's directing me unto the true light of the world, unto the true light of the creation of God, unto Christ himself, your very own Son. And see, I love John because he even, I mean, very clearly he makes this point. I mean, he is, in the book of Revelation, he is on the Isle of Patmos, and he says this, I heard a voice that was speaking to me. I heard a voice. And then he says, and I turned to see the voice. My heart turned unto the Lord. I came. And then you find it several different times in the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. So that's why I just wanted to mention, just talking with Anne the other day, and how it's just really blessed me. So just with that, I want to go ahead and just continue reading here with Leviticus. And just knowing that everything that is of God is purposed of God to bring unto His Son and nothing less. His Son is the very purpose for which our souls were created and nothing less. Okay? Man will give you everything but purpose. But God and God alone is faithful to His purpose. Okay? So let's go ahead and look at some of these passages here. Some of the terms, I just, in reading different things, I just love this. I'm not even sure exactly where to start. Let me just try to... Wow, okay. Okay, I'll just, I've got so much here that I'm not exactly sure where to start, but I want us to just look at a couple verses. And just because right here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man among you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring it your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Okay, but just with that whole thing of bringing an offering unto the Lord. Okay, if any man among you bring an offering unto the Lord. Okay, and one of the things that that's been on my heart is just this. In the book of Exodus, the Lord, you know, he talks about offerings also. He talks about the feasts. But I do want to read these couple of verses. Especially this verse, as I mentioned, Exodus 23, starting with verse 14. This is the Lord. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Okay. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. Okay. And then in Exodus chapter 34, verses 18 through 23. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, and in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among the cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Okay? And so I just, and it goes on, and thou shalt observe, or 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest, in earing time and in harvest time shalt thou rest, thou shalt rest, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year shall your men children appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. But they shall not appear before me empty, and none shall appear before me empty. So this is coming to the Lord, appearing, coming to the Lord, the heart turning unto the Lord. This is coming unto the Lord, okay? The exact purpose for which the scriptures were given. But the soul that is not born again may come and find all it was created of God for in the person of Christ his Son. For the soul that is born again, that the heart may turn now to discover unto him whom his very soul has come, Christ himself. First there's reality, then there's the knowledge of reality. Okay? So just looking at that with Exodus, you know, the Lord says, none shall appear before me empty. Okay? Back to Leviticus chapter 1. I really like this. I can't remember if I found this in a Spanish commentary or in an English commentary, because I kind of read both and it kind of gets all jumbled sometimes. But they'd mentioned something and I went ahead and searched it out, and sure enough, it was true. But let's get back there real quick. I'll go to the context. In chapter 1, verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, nope, it wasn't there. It is in chapter 1, but I think it's verse 1, it's verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying unto them, if any man of you, and the whole key right there, and we may end up reading it in a later class, possibly, but the whole key right there is this right here. If any man, and basically, if man of you, I guess what I should do is just turn on the interlinear on this thing. It'll make it easier instead of having to push all the little numbers. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man bring. And the whole thing that caught my attention when I was reading this commentary or dictionary was that they say, according to the syntax of the Hebrew, that it's real specific, because it's mentioning man, but just not man in general, but Adam. It's Strong's number 120. Adam. This is the very term, the very exact same term, when the Lord said, let us create man in our own image. And then later on it says, and he brought unto Adam the animals to name. Let me do a quick Strong's member search. Yeah, and out of, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam. Okay? If any Adam, Strong's number 120, from among you, and I think I'm, if any man of you bring an offering, and I think the Spanish translation that I read in my interlinear, but in my parallel Bible right here, I read the, there we go, Reina Valera. it says this, if any man from among you, and that's what caught my attention. And so you can just picture where my heart went, you know, for one, with John the Baptist, where John the Baptist is declaring, there is one standing among you in your midst whom you do not know. And remember, the whole thing right here with Leviticus has to do with offering. And it's the very first mention of this term offering right here, Strong's number 7133 in the scriptures. And we got to this place by searching out the term she-goat, aze or ease, Strong's number 5795. Forgive me for my pronunciation of the Hebrew term. And, oh, there's just so much. All right. Back with the term man, if any man, let me just write this. And circle it. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. Okay? And we're going to look at different passages also, and we may just look at it right here in a second. But the whole thing with the offerings in the Lord, the offering, the sacrifice, all these things, remember this, it has to be perfect. A perfect offering. Perfect. No, without spot or blemish. It has to be perfect. Okay? And then we read later on in Hebrews that it said that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. All right? But Christ, who offered himself once for all, and ultimately he is that one perfect sacrifice of which all these other offerings and sacrifices were testifying of. Okay? And yet the Lord has them do this with purpose, as a testimony, not so that they can take that animal and say, this is it, this is what it's all about, we bring this unto the Lord, and he receives it. That's not what it's all about. What it's all about is, this is so that. This is that which declares the greater. This is so that my heart may be directed unto the greater. Remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me. Purpose and the design of the testimony. The purpose of the scripture and the design of the testimony. Okay? So, what I was doing, I went ahead and just, I did a Strong's number search on the term Adam, Strong's number 120, Adam. And then I started looking at different verses, different passages. And let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, a living soul. The last Adam, quickening spirit. Okay? I looked at that passage. And then, let's see. I'm not sure if this is the passage where I was going. After I looked at that one, going to, yes, it is. What I should do is just kind of connect them. I think I did the same thing in my Spanish class. I had to look it up first. All right. This is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, okay? And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, right here, let me look, Genesis. It's not the same term offering that we've been looking at. And I'll read it in this other Bible app. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering. And that term offering is Strong's number 4503. Minka, something like that. Minka. But it's not the same term that we find in Leviticus, Strong's number 7133. It's not the same term, okay? But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And okay. I've mentioned this before, not really recently, but just considering Cain and Abel, which is a type of the first and the second, the first of the earth earthly, the second the Lord from heaven, flesh, spirit, man, Christ. Okay? And I was just kind of looking at Cain, and one of the, as I stated, one of the things that I've mentioned before is that Cain kind of initiated it. You know, he did this first. Look at the order of it. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought. It doesn't say in the process of time, it came to pass that Abel brought. No. It says this, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought. And I thought, wow. I guess it was in Cain's heart to offer something unto the Lord, to bring an offering unto the Lord. I mean, just in reading the plain letter, in the plain words that we read, just if we looked at the Bible, which it's not, but if we looked at it just in just verses or sentences and words and a paragraph, Cain is the first one to do this. Not Abel, but Cain. And I thought, wow, poor guy. He wants to do something that'll please God, but he can't. This is man. This is man's attempt to please God, but he can't. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is great, greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And I think it was, the word vagabond is Strong's number 5110. Basically, to move to and fro, wander, and even says mourn. A primitive root, to nod, that is, waver, figuratively, to wander. Flee, disappear, to wander about, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And because of this, I am and I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And I just looked up Nod, and basically what it comes down to is this. Nod is away from the presence of the Lord. And that's out of the Holman Bible Dictionary. I think that's the best term for the word Nod. The best definition for the term Nod in the scripture. Location, physical location, doesn't matter. Ultimately what it is a place or that which is away from the presence of the Lord. The face of the Lord specifically. And see, this is the first man. This is the first man, because it's right there, Cain, Abel, first and second. And the first man wants to bring something unto God. And God is, he has no respect unto that. And yet unto the second, there's all respect shown. There's all acceptance shown. And Cain's offering, listen to this, Cain's offering, in contrast to Abel's offering, really wasn't of value to the Lord. Abel's offering was that which was of value. Of course, we know that the second is Christ himself. Abel, being a type of the second, his offering, I mean, we see it right here, and it's just so clear, his offering, where it says, and in verse 4 of Genesis 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, a type of Christ. So we have this going on right here with this term, if any man of you bring an offering. If any man of you bring an offering, and I was just thinking, just considering once again John the Baptist saying, there's one standing in the midst, there's one among you whom you do not know, and all mankind could not bring anything unto the Lord, could not offer anything unto the Lord that was acceptable, ultimately that was ultimately acceptable unto God. No man could do this. No man. No man is acceptable in his sight, and no man could bring an offering that is acceptable. And listen to this. I'll take it a step further. Not only that, but because of that, remember in Exodus chapter 23 and chapter 34, no man could come before the Lord because of that. Ultimately, I mean, I know it's there in the testimony. Now, we'll get to that in a second. I know it's there in the testimony, but because Christ is the ultimate substance of which all these offerings and offerings and sacrifices pointed to, testified of, in reality, listen, none could come and appear before God. None could come unto God. In reality, it's there in the testimony. It's there in the testimony, but because Christ himself, remember in Hebrews, with the blood of bulls and goats, you didn't have any pleasure. No, you didn't care for that. But Christ and Christ alone, the only acceptable sacrifice, the only acceptable offering that God accepts, that God receives. Man could not even come unto God in reality, man could not come unto God. Remember what Jesus said. They are they that testify of me. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. The eternal life of God. And they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me. Jesus even said this, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up. To come before the Lord, one had to come. Remember, none shall appear before me empty. One had to come with an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Remember, without spot and blemish. And let me see if I've got it here in the notes, because this really just blew my mind. And we will look at it again, definitely. And I know it's further on down in the notes. But let me see if I can just find it real quick. Forgive me a second, give me a second here. I'm not going to find it. It'll take me too long because it wasn't really one of the things that I wanted to. It was on my heart to share. Just this is what was on my heart to share for today. Let me see if I can find it. If I do a quick search. And I think it's going to be in. Wow. And Exodus. There's a lot of verses here. I'm still in Genesis. All I did was look up one term. And I may just have to paraphrase it. Oh, there's too many. I'm still in Genesis. Okay, I'll just go ahead and paraphrase it. Not only, the offering had to be perfect. Okay? In one passage, it's somewhere in Exodus. Forgive me, it's in my notes somewhere further down. But we know without spot, without blemish. We've heard that. We who are born again, we've heard it. We've heard it preached. We've heard it taught. Okay, with Jesus, no spot, no blemish whatsoever. But I was looking at, in Exodus, there's specific things, more than just spot and blemish. I mean, it says specific things, you know. They can't have this wrong with it. It can't have this thing wrong with it. It can't have this wrong with it. I mean, very specific. And then it says, and the offering can't be blind either. That which is presented unto the Lord cannot be blind. It has to have perfect vision. And I thought, oh my God. Your Son is the only one, Lord. I mean, I know we say that, but when you really look at the specifics, God the Father's vision is perfect because He beholds His Son. God the Son's vision is perfect because He beholds only the Father. Jesus says this, the Father hath not left me. I always do those things that please Him. And it's not a matter of doing because He said, now you need to do this, and now you need to do that, and now you need to stop doing this, and now you need to start doing this. No, 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 no. With Christ, it is nature. It's nature. Jesus does not have to try to be Jesus. He is who He is, and God the Father is completely satisfied with His Son. And so here you have the first man, mankind, if you will, who cannot come before the Lord, who cannot even come, even if they wanted to, they can't. Because they do not offer a perfect sacrifice. They do not say, this one, yes, this one's perfect. I will offer this unto the Lord. Now, I know where your thoughts, where your minds might be going. Yes, when they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and then they took him to Pilate, and Pilate declared, I find no fault in this man. It was there to be declared, this one is sinless. This one has no fault. There is nothing wrong with this one. This one is perfect. But see, the Jews were not seeing Jesus as that perfect offering unto God. They were not seeing Jesus as that perfect sacrifice that God required. None shall appear before me empty. None could come. In fact, the whole reason why he was with why Jesus was with Pontius Pilate was because the Jews rejected him. And yet here's the Lord. And see, this is what just blows me away. And I mean, there's other passages we're definitely not going to get to look at right here. But here's the thing, and here's the whole point of this class. God has desired that the soul of man would come. Man, by nature, does not come, but runs and hides, flees. That's man by nature. When man tries to offer unto God, it's not accepted. Therefore, man cannot come because he's the first, all right? Cannot offer anything, everything and anything of the first is not acceptable unto God. And yet here is Christ. I mean, remember the scripture, back to the scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, directing me. Directing my heart, directing my soul, bringing my heart, bringing my soul that still cannot come. They are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me. And here's the Lord himself doing what no man could do. Here is the second doing what the first could not do. Offers himself. And first and foremost, we have to understand this, brothers and sisters. There's five offering sacrifices, something like that. I think there's five. We may get into it. I may look at them. We may discuss them. But basically, there's five offerings, five sacrifices. The first three have nothing to do with sin or trespass. It's only the last two. The first three have nothing to do with sin or sacrifice. And here is Christ, the Son of the living God, offers himself a free will offering, a whole burnt offering unto God. Completely offers himself in complete surrender unto God. Offers himself. Him who is sinless offers himself. And in doing so, God is completely satisfied. And Jesus, one of the results of that, because first and foremost, the offering is unto God. Remember, if any man bring an offering unto me, and ye shall not appear before me empty-handed. First and foremost, Christ offers himself unto the Father, that the Father may be satisfied, that God may be satisfied with that which he has required, which he has desired, a perfect, sinless offering, one in whom there is no spot, no blemish whatsoever, one who is completely perfect unto God in God's eyes. Christ offers himself. And in that, he also becomes the way. Remember, no man shall appear before me empty-handed. In that, he becomes the way. Man had to bring an offering to be able to approach God, to be able to appear before God, before the face of God. Listen, for the heart to be able to turn unto the Lord. Not just turn, but turn unto the Lord. Christ himself became the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, I am the door of the sheep. By me, you may come in. And just looking at that passage, my brothers and sisters, that just blows me away. We could not even come before the Lord. We could not even, our hearts, even if we wanted, could not turn unto the Lord. Remember this. I mean, it's in the testimony. It's in the Old Testament, and I've said it several times before. But now it's just really ringing greater. You know, with the whole Mount Carmel, prophets of Baal, and Elijah the prophet. You know, and he's praying, Lord, show this people that you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back unto you again. And see, just even with that sacrifice and the altar that Elijah repairs the altar, prepares the sacrifice, places the sacrifice upon it, that was just a testimony of him who is the true sacrifice, the true offering. And God receives the testimony of his Son because it's declaring his Son. It's a picture of his Son. How much more does God receive his very own Son? Not the testimony, but the substance, the very person of which the testimony speaks. And in that, in God receiving his Son, this whole burnt offering, this wholly consumed offering unto God and God alone, we'll be looking at that, I think, in our next class, because with the burnt offering, hey, the priests do not get to partake of this, nor does the offerer get to partake of this. This is God alone partakes of this offering. And in that, God receiving his very own Son, the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, now the hearts of all humanity may truly, in reality, turn unto the Lord. May truly, in reality, the souls may come unto salvation, come unto life. And I love that. Up until that, up until Jesus himself offered himself on the cross, up until the wood was prepared, and the sacrifice, the altar was erected, and the sacrifice was prepared. Up until that point where Christ was crucified, no man could come. No man could come. Jesus said this, no man can come unto the Father but by me. Don't you see it? It's just more and more getting bigger and bigger. No man can come unto the Father but by me. No man can come unto God but by Christ and Christ alone. Because no man can offer what God requires, a perfect offering, his very own Son. this is greater than what we've heard, because we have heard this. Yes, I've heard this. He's spotless. He's a lamb, spotless and without blemish. It's more greater than that. No man could come. No man could come. No man could come until Christ offers himself. A willing sacrifice, remember? A willing. He didn't say, oh, God, I guess so. I don't want to, but I guess so. I have to. No. Remember, it was in his heart. Father, thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will be done. To the good pleasure of God. To the good pleasure of the Father. First and foremost, unto God. Completely and wholly dedicated and devoted unto God the Father. And in that offering, he has made a way. And now man can come where man could not come before. Even if he wanted, now man could come where man could not come before. Remember the whole thing with that definition of Nod, where Cain went? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Basically, it's away from the presence of the Lord. It's away from the face of God. Now, I don't want to say this because I know that there's those saying, oh, yes, he returned. No. There is just a testimony showing it. My brothers and sisters, you must be born again. And until Christ was crucified, none were born again. Yes, even the patriarchs and all those who went before, all the fathers. Yes, those, listen, who died, who slept in hope and expectation of the Messiah, of the one like Abram whom he beheld. Remember once again, look now towards the heaven. Count the stars if you can count them. So thy seed. So is the fullness of thy seed. So is the resurrection. So is the glorified seed. So is Christ, the Son of the living God. All these who slept in faith, in hope and expectation, when Christ was crucified, death, burial, resurrection, now you see, now, I think it's in Matthew, now you see, and the saints came forth out of their graves, listen, after his resurrection, the one whom they were waiting for, but they could not come. They truly could not come unto God until Christ offered himself. Yes, they came in the Old Testament in type and shadow, but remember, the Old Testament, from afar, from without, from afar. They're in one place, God's in a completely other place. This is completely different now. This is completely other now. Now it is New Covenant, New Testament, where God is not far away. No, he is nigh, even in you. Greater than in the midst, no, he fills the soul with himself. And now, salvation is open to all mankind to come. Because now Christ has made a way. He has become the way. He has become the door that man could enter into and come. And so that the one who is born again, the one who has come by the Spirit of God, for the one whose soul has come unto salvation, has come unto life, eternal life, has come unto Christ himself, now the heart may turn and behold him unto whom the soul has come in reality at the moment of new birth. It still requires the Lord. It still requires the work of the Spirit. And only because Christ himself has made a way where before there was no way whatsoever. The first and the second, wholly pleasing unto God. And the first, listen, the first, who can only find his acceptance in the second. Remember? The Apostle Paul hit on it. He said, we are accepted in the Beloved, not based upon what we can do, not based upon even our own coming unto the Lord. No, no, no. Not based upon what we do or what we don't do or what we can offer to God. No, no, no. You cannot offer anything unto God. We are accepted in the Beloved, in the one whom God accepts, in the one whom God receives. And listen, this one is the life of the church, the life of the body of Christ, the life of the believer. May God, by His Spirit, I know we've run out of time, but may God, by His Holy Spirit, continue to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that by the Spirit of God, our hearts may turn to behold the voice that calleth, that has called throughout eternity, and now that calls, and because of the cross, because of Christ Himself offering Himself, now the heart, listen, and soul can come. So may the Spirit of the Lord continue preparing the ground of our heart, us who are born again, the ground of our heart, that our heart may turn and behold Him unto whom we have come by the work of the Spirit. For those who are not born again, may the Spirit of God continue to prepare the ground of your heart, the ground of your soul, that your soul may come by the work of the Spirit unto Christ, the Son of the living God Himself, unto Him whom your soul was created for. Amen. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. The Lord bless. Amen.